Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We will read verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. John is writing to the seven churches, greeting them with the blessing of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God. He offers the doxology, praising the Lord Jesus for washing his people in his own blood and making them kings and priests. John the Apostle directs our attention to him, the one who will come the second time to deliver his church and punish all his enemies. And finally, the Lord himself speaks to us in these words. He declares his supreme rule. John had said that he is coming with clouds, and this is confirmed by the Lord Jesus himself, who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. What a precious revelation we have here of Christ himself speaking to us. Some modern commentators say that it is God or God the Father speaking here. And it is true that only God can be speaking here. Only God is the one who is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. But it appears that the modern commentators are making use of manuscripts, which the modern versions are making use of, which actually have the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord God, which is and which was and which is to come. And our version, of course, says, saith the Lord. And that is, we believe, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Because John had just spoken of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, coming with clouds of glory to judge the earth. And immediately after our text, John uses these very words in describing Christ himself, who himself says in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So we believe it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. He himself is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. In the very first part of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is speaking to us because he himself is the theme of this book. He is the first and the last and all that is in the middle. And we're to give thanks that Christ speaks to his church to comfort the church, and to speak with power in the comfort of his church, because he is the Almighty. And he not only speaks sweet words to his people, he is able to perform all his promises, being the one who is and was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So we are to be thankful that he is unchangeable, that our great head and Savior is infinite in power, that he is indeed the same yesterday and today and forever. And whatever changes we go through, the Lord Jesus Christ himself remains the same. And however long the church has encountered trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace does not fail, and his mercy endures forever. There's no difficulty that we can meet with that is too great for him. He is the Almighty. He has already triumphed over principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. His right hand hath gotten him the victory, and he will go on conquering and to conquer. He will continue to get the victory and triumph for his people to the very end of time, because he outlasts time and he transcends and surpasses all creation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And what we have before us that we will consider with the Lord's help this evening is, first of all, that Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. He is the beginning and the ending. And secondly, Christ is immutable. He is the one who is and was and is to come. He is immutable. And thirdly, Christ is almighty. He says himself that he is the Almighty. So first, Christ is eternal. Secondly, Christ is immutable. That it means unchangeable. He does not change. And thirdly, Christ is almighty. Well, let us pray that each one of us would come to him as our refuge, because we know he is all-sufficient and able to deliver us from our guilt and save us from the power of sin and bring us to glory at last. First of all, Christ is eternal. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Most of you will no doubt be familiar with the word, the letter Alpha as the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and you've heard this before, no doubt, that Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Christ claims to be Alpha and Omega. He is claiming to be the first, the one who has the highest place. He will have the supreme affection of his people. He is the first cause of all things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Creator. God made all things by him. And we read in chapter 3 of this book, Revelation, and verse 14, the one who is speaking is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning. He is the Creator. He himself was before creation. And nothing that was made without him. He created all things, the beginning of the creation of God. He is Alpha. He is also the Alpha of his church. He is the founder of the church. He died for his people. He rose again. The apostle says that he loved the church and gave himself for it. And that was to sanctify his church and make it presentable to God in heaven. And so Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. He is the Alpha. But he is also the finisher of our faith. He is the Omega. Omega being the last letter of the Greek alphabet, it means the goal at which all things must arrive. The letters of the alphabet are moving forward. They're reaching the end of the alphabet. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's claiming to be the last. He is the end. And the church of Christ will come to completion at last in and through Christ. Christ will cause the church to progress towards the great consummation at the resurrection, and he will glorify his people. He will indeed complete the good work that is begun in his people, and that means you, child of God. He will progress the work of sanctification. He will give more grace. He will cause you to go forward and press on to the very end, because he is Alpha and Omega. And of course, that is bringing before us that Jesus Christ is the first and the last. As he says in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And of course, these words are uttered by the Most High himself. Jesus is the Most High. We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. God himself, Jehovah himself, says, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. He is the only God. And Jesus is taking these words, and he is speaking these words. He himself is the first and the last. He is Jehovah. These words in Isaiah 44:6, the word Lord is in all capital letters. So the one who is speaking is Jehovah, the first and the last. Jesus is saying he is the first and the last. Jesus is Jehovah. And these words are bringing before us that he is the first, he is before all creation, he is the last, he is above human history. These words, Jesus claiming to be the first and the last, are showing his eternity and his complete independence of the creation. And so Christ transcends creation and human history. He died for his people and rose again. He is the firstborn from the dead. As the apostle says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, in the church, in society, in the hearts of his people, he will have first place, the supreme place, the preeminence in all things. And he also says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. The beginning and the ending. And all three statements, all three declarations, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, are brought together in chapter 22 and verse 13, where Jesus says in verse 12, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What preeminence Jesus is claiming. He's claiming to be first. He's claiming to be last, the beginning and the ending. And that means that he is everything in between. He is the all of his people. Now, some say that what we have here, the first and last, Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, is a merism. What is that? A merism is a figure of speech which states polar opposites in order to highlight everything between the opposites. So Christ is the beginning and the ending, and he is all that is in the middle. He is the all in all of his people. And all that is truly great and noble and lovely is found in Christ. He is all. He's the pearl of great price, the chiefest among 10,000. Christ is the sum of all that is worthy to be praised. And so also the words are telling us again, as I've already hinted, that Christ is the beginning and the ending, directing all of history from beginning to end. He's in control of all things and directing all to his glory. And what comfort that is. There are historical events taking place before our eyes today. But history is not in mere human hands. We know that historical events and all that is taking place today is in the hands of Christ, who is above history, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. So all of history from the beginning to the end is in the control of Christ, and he will cause history to reach its end in the resurrection and judgment at the last day to the glory of God. Well, these words are surely telling us about the eternity of Christ. The one who is before time and continues beyond time, controlling all that takes place in time. He transcends time, as the Geneva Bible paraphrases it in its notes, saying, "I am he, before whom there was nothing indeed, by whom everything is made, by whom everything that is made was made, and I shall remain, though everything else should perish. The world and its works will be burnt up, but Christ will endure. He will continue forever and ever." And yet he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the realm of time. Isn't that a wonder? The eternal one, the one who is timeless, entered into time. And he performed a work that was given him to do. We read that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And yet, doing this work, dying on the cross, obeying the law and satisfying justice through his death and his precious blood, was through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So the efficacy, the effectiveness of his work transcends time. It covers the whole of time. And the efficacy and merit of his work will continue to all eternity. Perhaps some of you are saying, well, these are lofty themes, but certainly they apply to us today, creatures of time. Jesus is in heaven. He died 2,000 years ago. But his death is as effective today for sinners like us as it was then, and it will be so to all eternity. He is a present refuge for us to go to, the timeless Savior, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is through his precious blood of infinite value and infinite eternal efficacy and power to wash away all our sins unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, the blood of him who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. What a precious Savior we have, the eternal captain of our salvation, who purchased eternal redemption for his people, and who was the first to rise from the dead, and who assured his people he was going to prepare a place for them, and he would come again at the end of time to receive his people to be with himself forever. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And though the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven now, and we're not there yet, yet he's still our refuge. He's our dwelling place, and he can be our dwelling place now, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the eternal God who is the refuge of his people. Moses knew that. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Why is that? Because of this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Jesus Christ is our God. He is our dwelling place, the beginning and the ending. So whatever stage of church history we are at today, the Lord Jesus is the dwelling place of his people, and he calls us to abide in him. Abide in me, and I in you, except a branch abide in the vine. It cannot bring forth fruit, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So we're to go to him and dwell in him and pray that he will abide in us, that we might live for him in this world. The Lord Jesus promises he will never leave his people nor forsake them. I am with you always, he says. And that means all the days, even to the end of the age. And that is because he is the beginning and the ending. Well, let us go to him. Let sinners among us who have not yet come to Christ pray earnestly to be drawn to Christ as their dwelling place. Go to him as the manslayer fled to the city of refuge, finding refuge. Find refuge in Christ. Go to him, and he will not turn you out. Well, the Lord Jesus is eternal, and because he is also immutable, we know that his attitude towards his people will never change. In the second place, Christ is immutable. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That is his eternity, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And this brings before us his immutability, his unchangeableness. And you notice that these are the very same words that John the Apostle used to describe God the Father in verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And that we know this is, he is speaking of God the Father because afterwards he speaks of the Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, and after that he speaks of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So these are the very same words that Jesus uses when he claims to be Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Which is and which was and which is to come. So as Matthew Henry puts it, the Lord Jesus justly challenges the same honor and power that is ascribed to the Father. He is claiming to be co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. He indeed is the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So this is a description of God. It describes Christ, who is God, his eternity and his immutability. And it's bringing out what is in his glorious, incommunicable name, Jehovah, which brings before us God's self-existence. He says, I am that I am. God exists. We cannot comprehend the existence of God. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. He is eternally the same. And of course, the eternity of God and the immutability of God are very much considered together. One describes the other, and the immutability, the unchangeableness of God is described by one permanent state. That is the unchangeableness of God. Eternity is infinite duration. Immutability is the fact that God never changes. He is always the same. And God is speaking to us in that way to help our finite capacity, speaking to us in terms that help us understand something of God, that what he is now, he always was, and what he is now, he always will be. And Jesus speaking these words, he is claiming to be the same as God. Well, he possesses the essence of God. He possesses all the attributes of God. He is God, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So Christ, as God, is free from all changes. And the words of Psalm 102 are speaking of that, speaking to God, and I believe these words are applied by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 2 to Christ, that while the heavens being the work of God's hands shall perish, thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Well, of course, God doesn't have years. There's no time with God. With God, there's infinite duration. With him is an eternal present, a permanent state. He doesn't change. He has no beginning. He has no end. And yet, the psalmist is speaking in ways that we can understand, going back to eternity, a past eternity, going back forever and ever, and going forward forever and ever. God's years have no end. The years of Christ, the Son of God, have no end. And what does this mean to us? Well, the Word of God is practical. The psalmist applies it in verse 28. This is Psalm 102, verse 28. Immediately he says, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Because there's no end and no changes with God, that ensures the safety of his people and the security of their children. Their seed, their children, shall be established before thee. Isn't that what God's people are praying for? That God would establish the work of our hands and show unto their dear children thy glory forevermore. And he will, and he can do this. Why? Because his years have no end, because he is and was and is to come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the same always. Whether we consider the Lord Jesus Christ in a past eternity, dwelling in the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit, before creation, or when we consider Christ in Old Testament times revealed in the types and sacrifices, or when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, when he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember, is at this present time the same as he was then. He has not changed over time. He is timeless. He's eternal. He's immutable. As the apostle says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So whatever he was in the past from our perspective, that he is at present, this very moment. And whatever he has revealed of himself and his character in his word, no matter how long ago it was written, he is the same today, at present. And whatever his procedure was when he dealt with his children in the past, well, his procedure towards us today is the same. So, Jesus being the one who is and was and is to come, he's the same. What he is now, he always was. And what he is now, he always will be, which is and which was and which is to come. Yes, the Lord Jesus is in heaven now. He's not present in his flesh, and his human nature did undergo change. He grew up from an infant to a child, and in boyhood and adulthood, and he entered into his public ministry, and he worked out righteousness, and he was arrested and betrayed, and he was crucified, and he died. And he rose again, and he was glorified and exalted in his human nature. Yes, there were changes from that point of view in his human nature. And yet, he's the same in heaven now. His heart is the same. His mind towards his people is the same. He still has a heart full of compassion. He's still ready to show mercy to those who come to him. He's ready to receive sinners. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still assuring us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So come to this gracious Savior. Come to him who's waiting to be gracious and who will receive all who come to him. We read in Matthew's Gospel that The lame and the blind came to him in the temple, and he healed them. What a clear statement of Jesus' work and his procedure. He healed all of them, the lame and the blind in the temple. And though he's not in a temple here on earth, he's in the temple in heaven. And his heart towards sinners on earth is still the same. And we can perhaps go further. He's still in the temple of his people. His people are temples of the Holy Ghost. They are the temple of God. And Christ is dwelling among them. And the sinner hearing of Christ from his servants and from the mouths of his people, they are to hear the voice of Christ himself. He's still speaking to you. Ministers are ambassadors of Christ, and they are beseeching sinners, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so the invitation is still going out. Jesus Christ, the unchanging Savior, has not changed his call. His invitation remains the same. It was in the Old Testament as well, and it's the same in the New Testament. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You have nothing to bring. You're not required to bring anything. Don't bring your righteousness. It will be thrown away. It's for you to cast away your own righteousness and trust in the Savior's righteousness. Trust in his blood. It's free for the taking. Buy and eat without money, without price, without good deeds, without good works. Nothing in your hand. It's all in the hand of Christ. He bestows it upon you, a free gift. Come and welcome to him. He's ready. He's ready to receive sinners such as you are. He is the same precious Savior. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And what Jesus was to his people in times past, in the days of the apostles, for example, that he is to his people today. So you can read about the Lord Jesus and learn his character and his meekness and his gentle dealing with his apostles. You can read about all of this in the Gospels and what his attitude was them then is his attitude to his disciples and his people today. It hasn't changed. We don't need to fear that his view of his people changes over time. Our views of Christ may grow dim, but his views of us will never grow dim. He loves his people with an eternal and unchangeable and everlasting love, and that is why he has drawn them. And he has brought them into saving union with himself, and nothing will break the bond of that union. Nothing will turn his love away from them. So read the Gospels, study the life of Christ. Are we not in many fears and discouragements simply because we're not going to Jesus and reading about him in his word? Shouldn't every time we feel despondent go to the Gospel and just read about Christ and pray that while we're reading about him we would know him and his spirit would accompany the reading of his word and he would actually speak to our souls? And as he defended his disciples, as he showed kindness to his disciples, he's still ready to protect his disciples today from the enemy and from the world and assure them of his love and show patience to them even today in this world that we live in. The word of Christ should dwell richly in us. And the more that his word is in us, in our meditations, surely the more we will experience the power of the Spirit of Christ in us and enjoy his presence with us. He is the same precious, kind, and loving Savior. All that he showed towards his disciples for, and those who came to him for healing, taking care of Peter's mother-in-law, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, healing the centurion's servant, and the nobleman's son, the Lord Jesus shows his readiness to help those who are in need, and his people are just as needy today, and sinners, the unconverted, are just as needy today as they were then. We're all to apply to Jesus Christ for help. He's just as ready today. Why do we have the Gospels? But to show us this, his character it does not change. It never changes. What excuse then do we have for delaying to come to him? Why do we not come to him, approach with boldness the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Jesus is the one who is and was and is to come. The immutability of Christ shows us his changeless purpose that he will fulfill. His purpose doesn't change. He will most certainly fulfill all that he has purposed towards his people. And as he is Jehovah, he is the one who is and was and is to come. He has a purpose of grace towards his people, and he will not turn from it. In other words, the salvation of God's people is free. It's of his free and sovereign grace, and that's what comes out in his glorious, incommunicable name, Jehovah. That what he does for them is of his own independent, sovereign, free will. Out of his mere free grace and love, he has chosen them to everlasting life, and he ensures that all that is necessary for their salvation, he will provide, and he will accomplish his gracious purpose towards them. And that goes for the completion of their salvation, so that God's people can say, Christ has sustained me thus far. Hitherto he has helped me. And I can only conclude from that he will help me to the very end, because his purpose does not change. He is Jehovah. All that he does for his people is of his own free grace and sovereign good pleasure. He will accomplish all his pleasure. He's the one to come. And so he will come for the full fruition of his people's salvation. He will complete the work that has been that has begun in their souls. He will come for their full and final redemption. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has made him to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, that comes at the end, because it's speaking of the full redemption, the final deliverance from all sin and misery that Christ will achieve for his people, delivering them from all misery, all evil, delivering them from the power of death, raising them up in glory, raising them up from the dust of the earth, to set them with princes, to reign as kings, to reign with him in heaven forever and ever. Yes, he will come. He is the one to come, which is and which was and which is to come. And he will come again to bring his people to himself in comfort and blessedness forever. So, the people of God may be downcast for various reasons, and it may be their sin, their guilt that troubles them. They might feel that because of their failings and shortcomings innumerable, Christ will have nothing to do with them any longer. That there will be this great distance, at least, between them and Christ. But if that's how you think, child of God, you forget that he did not save you for some goodness in your experience. It's not from any personal worth that we have that Christ looks upon us in favor and love. He chose us irrespective of any works, regardless of any good feelings of ourselves. In fact, we had none None at all, nothing but sin. And it was his free sovereign love that drew us from the state of sin and misery to bring us to a state of salvation. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved his people and gave himself for them that he might deliver them from this present evil world. So, child of God, he did not love you for your goodness, and he will not reject you for your badness. Yes, our sins grieve his Holy Spirit, but our sins will not make him cast us off. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Remember, he's the God of pardons. He multiplies to pardon. As David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Don't forget what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you in dying for you and forgiving all your sins. This is what Christ does. He forgives sin. I was reading a short anecdote of a criminal in England long ago who was about to be executed for his criminality. Then he went under great conviction of sin. He was very troubled. But then he found forgiveness. He found pardon. The details were not given, but he found pardon. And he was so full of the love of God that he exclaimed again and again, "The Lord, he is a great forgiver. He's a great forgiver." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great forgiver. Let us not forget that. He forgives sin. This is his work, to pardon iniquity, so that we're ready to exclaim, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" The Lord Jesus is a forgiving Savior, and that should encourage us to go to him for forgiveness again and again. We have full confidence knowing that he is the one which is and which was and which is to come. And we know that he will accomplish all his purposes because he's unchangeable, and also he has the power to fulfill his purposes because he is the Almighty. In the third place, Christ is Almighty. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." The word Almighty comes from two different words, and they're both put together, and the Greek word is pantokrator, which panto means all, and krator means ruler. So he is the all ruler. He's ruler over all. He is almighty. He is the one who holds sway over all things. He's the ruler of all. Other rulers are mighty, but this ruler is almighty. Caesar had great domain, but the Lord Jesus Christ has universal domain. He rules over all. He's head over all things to the church. So Jesus Christ is the only supreme ruler, and there is none like him, all-powerful, therefore able to accomplish all the purpose of God. He is God. He's the Most High. He is the Almighty. Of course, that name Almighty is given is ascribed to God in Old Testament passages. So again, Jesus is the Almighty God. He is Shaddai, Almighty. And he is the Prince of the kings of the earth. He rules over all, King of kings, Lord of lords. And it's to him that kings and prime ministers must give account. They must give account to him. Jesus will reign, and he is God who is among all assemblies, assemblies of the magistrate, as we read in Psalm 82, and he will reign till all his enemies are made his footstool. Yes, he will bring them all to bow before him. He's above them. He continues going forth, conquering, holding sway over all things, and that for the benefit of the church of which he is the head. Let us not forget that. The Almighty is on the throne of the universe as the great head of his church. And what is the head without the body? Can the head really exist without a body? No. So the head of the church cannot forget the body, his church. And he will ensure the safety of the church, ruling over all things, controlling human history and human events for the good of his church, to build up his church, to preserve his church and build it up to progress to spiritual maturity, bending all things to one great end, the sanctification and at last the glorification of his church. And so he is in control of all circumstances, all the little details of our individual lives. He's in control of all things. He's the one who cares for our children better than we do, blessing medical treatment so that young ones are healed and kept safe. He provides our daily bread, providing all the necessary means of sustenance. We're to work hard and provide for our families, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, who ensures that all our needs are met. He enables his people by grace to persevere to the end. He ascended into heaven, the apostle tells us, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some pastors and teachers. And we should pray for more of them, to the only one who can really, truly provide for them. The head of the church has taught us to pray, has commanded us to pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. A minister here, a minister there is not enough. We need many more. Let us pray for them to be raised up, to be thrust into the harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, is he who is very interested in his church. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. He observes all that is taking place. That's for our benefit, that we would be more sober. We would see that he's a faithful witness against sin. We can read about that in Malachi. He will be a faithful witness against the sorcerers and adulterers and the false swearers and so on. And we should be thankful that he's the faithful witness, but also as he rebukes us for our sins, and he rebuked his disciples, Peter and others, he's also merciful to heal our souls. He wounds that he may heal, and he is almighty to work in us powerfully to will and to do of his good pleasure, giving more and more grace. He will and he is able to sanctify us wholly, completely, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And because he is almighty, he can uphold you, child of God, in all your difficulties and burdens. He is able, and he will carry you through all trials. He will give light in perplexing matters. He will strengthen you with all your burdens to bear. He's calling you to draw near to him and to cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Because he is almighty, he will subdue our enemies. Satan, who aims for our ruin, the world that calls us to conformity, the flesh which is always crying out to be indulged. The Almighty will sustain us. He will help us. He will fight our battles for us. He will strengthen us as the great captain of our salvation to persevere, to overcome at last. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And because he is Almighty, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is God. He's omniscient. He knows your needs. Is this really striking you? Absolutely every thought that passes through your mind, the Lord Jesus observes it. He's omniscient because he's God, and he knows your spiritual needs. He knows your condition. The minister doesn't know all your needs. The minister doesn't know very much at all. And that's partly because, well, if some would speak and the minister would hear, but you're hearing the minister, and I hope you're hearing God's word through the minister. Pastoral visits help, but above all things, Christ knows. Christ knows your needs. Open up completely to him. And also pray that he would send his Spirit to bless the preaching of the word and to direct the minister to speak to your need, although it may not be known by the minister. But look to the Lord Jesus Christ to give eternal life, to give the blessing, to give his Spirit, to give forgiveness, to give repentance, to give salvation. That's what he was appointed to do. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Christ Jesus came into this world. The timeless, eternal Savior came into the world to save sinners. And why not yourself? Why not you? Was your brother or sister or parent, were they better than you and got salvation because there was some goodness in them? No. Salvation is absolutely free. Then come and receive freely that glorious salvation offered to you freely. Fall into the arms of the blessed Savior. Look to him alone. There's no choice, no option for you, but just to fall into his arms. Rest upon him. The Almighty will sustain you. The Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And may he have all the glory, and may we be praising him and honoring him forever and ever. The one that is the Almighty, to him be glory. And this is in keeping with his word and his commandment. And we respond to this truth with high esteem and admiration and profound reverence, the one who is eternal and immutable and almighty. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to draw nigh to thee with thankfulness for thy word, praying earnestly for thy power to accompany the word, that as the Lord Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand, and he could not of himself, but power went forth at the command. O Lord, may power go forth at the preaching of the word into the hearts of sinners to draw them to Christ, that they would close with him and embrace him, having no choice but to trust in him as their Savior. And that is exactly what we are called to do, to believe in him, to freely rely on him who is freely offered in the gospel, a precious, suitable, and sufficient Savior, the Almighty. Hear us, we pray. Forgive all our sins. Help us to take these things with us throughout the week and ever rely upon the glorious and almighty Savior, and Wash away our sins for his sake. Amen.